altar dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword that upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of the mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20. Now I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Now, I don't know what your thoughts are these days, but we are living in very trying times, perilous times. I don't know who will be in the White House after November, and I don't know who will be in the Kremlin after they have their election. I don't know who will be in 10 Downing Street next year. But to be honest with you, I'm not much concerned. No matter who occupies these positions, things will not get any better. See, let us face this as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and as believers in this inspired book. Man has not got the answer to the world's problems. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in his first advent. And you know and I know he came unto his own and his own received him not. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And when he was crucified, they wrote this above him, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate said to him, you remember our king? Of course he was a king, but he said his kingdom at that time was not of this world. They rejected the Messiah, who was the Prince of Peace, and the world has been at war ever since. There can be no lasting peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes back and takes up his proper position on the throne of David. Remember again, Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, that is, no one will ever take his kingdom from him. It is ordained that he shall sit upon that throne, but when? I mentioned this morning that we should realize this, that grace reigns through righteousness. This is the age of grace, and grace has been manifested through righteousness. righteousness was meted out to the place called Calvary. And this is the longest dispensation on record. It has reigned long beyond any other dispensation. However, we should be conscious of this, beloved. This dispensation is running fast to a close. We cannot possibly have much longer to go. According to what the Bible teaches concerning the events at the end times, the stage is all set for them. If the stage is set, they're only waiting now for the people to step onto the stage and play their part. What I have read to you tonight from Revelation 19 has got to do with the time when the Lord Jesus will come back to this earth in his revelation. Now, we're not dealing tonight with the rapture. The rapture, as you know, is the time when the Lord will come to the air. It will come with trumpet sound, with the voice of the archangel. There will be that tremendous shout. And when the rapture takes place, the dead in Christ shall be raised, be a great resurrection. And we who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment. And we're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, in spite of what others have tried to prove in recent years, I'm still simple enough to believe what the Bible teaches, that there's going to be a rapture. And that rapture will take place before the time known as the tribulation. The church will not go through the tribulation. Could prove that, but we haven't time tonight. I still believe that the rapture may take place at any moment. I've told you from this desk before, there were those that dubbed me an any momentite. I did it publicly as well as privately, and I told them, well, that's all right. I'm quite happy about that. That's what I am, an any momentite. But I wouldn't be in your shoes to be a tribulationist, and they objected to that. They objected to me calling them tribulationists, and that's what they were. They believed that the church would go through the tribulation. Some of them are dead and gone now, and that's a blessing, because they won't need to go through it now. See, they're gone. But I believe the church will be raptured before the time of the tribulation. But what we're reading here in Revelation 19 has got to do with the time when the Lord will come right down to this earth, prophesied in Zechariah chapter 14. Here it is, John sees it and records it here in Revelation 19. John sees it in vision. This is the time when the heavens shall be opened. Now, if we had read the whole chapter, you would have found that in the first 10 verses, why, of course, there is voices in heaven. And these voices in heaven are shouting hallelujah and amen up in heaven. But when you come to verse 11 and you read right down, here it's a vision of things happening on earth. It's what really is the second advent of Jesus Christ. That is when he'll come back to this earth. In his first advent, he came to Bethlehem and was born as a child in Bethlehem. But here is the second advent, when he's got to come back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I like the way it starts here. It says, and I saw heaven opened. An open heaven. Now, in chapter 4 of the Revelation, there's a door opened in heaven. And John is called up there, and John stands at that open door in heaven. And from chapter 4 of the Revelation right through, you find that John is looking in through that open door, and he sees things happening in heaven. And he records the things that are happening in heaven. Then from that position of up there at the open door, he looks down. And he sees in his vision things happening down here on earth. And so you find these things changing as you go through the book of the Revelation. Sometimes John is recording what he sees happening in the earth, in heaven. And then he looks down and he records things that are happening down on earth. But now when you come here to Revelation 19, it's not a door opened in heaven, it's heaven itself that's opened. Now you could recall other places in the Bible where you read about heaven being opened. Do you remember that occasion when the Lord was baptized in Jordan by John? And when he came up out of the waters, the heavens were opened. What for? The heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and abode on the Lord Jesus Christ, who at that time, you remember, said that we may fulfill all righteousness. And that dove found a resting place on the blessed Son of God. But there was another time where you read of heaven being opened. Do you remember when that man was being martyred? Stephen. He may not have preached many sermons, but that great sermon is recorded for us in the 7th chapter of the Acts. And they stoned him to death. And when Stephen was dying, they saw his face shine like the face of an angel. And they said he saw heaven open. And it was opened there not to let the Holy Spirit come down, but it was opened to let Stephen look in. And Stephen said he saw the Lord standing up there. But here in Revelation 19, heaven is opened to let the Savior come out, followed by all the armies of heaven. I was amazed the other day when I was looking up some things. Do you know the greatest number that's mentioned in the Bible? You know, I get staggered today with some of these fellows and the numbers they give us. I don't suppose they understand them themselves when they talk about the debt being in trillions and trillions. I don't know what that is. Do you? I told one man when I bought, oh, you can cut. I said, it's what's in your pay packet at the end of the week. You hardly know what to do with it. You don't know any more about finances than what you get paid. And that's true of a lot of people. But when they start talking about millions and millions and trillions and billions and debt, and I just get confused. I was looking up the highest number we get in the Bible. Thousands of thousands. It doesn't go into millions and millions, or trillions and billions, thousands of thousands. But who can count them? 10,000? Thousands of thousands? You see, they're numberless. It's beyond the computation of the human mind. And here are the armies of heaven coming out, following him who will be riding on the white horse. Now, if we were to go back to the beginning of the Revelation, when you come to chapter 6 of the Revelation and the opening of the seals, there are six of the seals opened in chapter 6. And when the first seal is opened, there's one comes out riding on a white horse. But he is an imposter. You see, the idea of the white horse is this, it signifies power and position. And here's one coming out riding on a white horse. He comes out conquering and to conquer. And because it says in Revelation chapter 6 that this man comes out on a white horse, and then it says in Revelation 19 that there was a white horse and he that sat on, some folks have got so confused they think it's the same person, but it isn't. Because this one in chapter 19 has a name. The one in chapter 6 has no name. He's an imposter. Plain words, he's what's commonly known as the Antichrist. He comes out conquering and to conquer without war. He comes out conquering and to conquer with some message of proposed peace. Now we're hearing an awful lot today about peace. I mentioned that this morning. They've all got their peace programs. And this is going to work and that is going to work, and none of them have worked thus far and none of them will work, as I said already, until the Prince of Peace is given his rightful place. But when we come here, here's the real Christ, the Christ of God. And the time has come in chapter 19 when he's going to rise up and lead the armies of heaven and come down in power to this earth. You see, there's the preparatory move then, the heavens are opened. Then what a processional march. He's the leader of these armies of heaven. His name is faithful and true. Also the word of God. Also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Plus a fourth name that he alone knows. You and I don't know what it is. Perhaps we may learn it someday, but not now. Because even at this time, no one knows when he comes out what that fourth name is. He alone knows. You see, it's a wonderful thing, the amount of names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Rowe started to write about them, and he just finished, just before he died, his fifth volume. Five volumes, going through all the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful person. And here he is, he's coming out. There's the processional march. What a difference from the man in chapter 6. But here he comes out in power. Fallible word shall smite them. Now it's at a strange time. This will be at the very end of the tribulation. Now all this talk about a end war, that's what they said in 1914, World War I. That was the war to end all wars. Why, we've had more wars since then up till now than what they knew in a whole century before. You see, we've never been without wars. I've reminded you of that again and again. When they settle down in one place, it breaks out in another. The devil has having a high day of stirring up the nations against one another. But here, this will be the war that will end them for at least 1,000 years. But now at the present time, they're making up again. It could come within a few years. Who knows? You see, the nations again are being stirred up. Have you noticed how the giant in the Far East has been awakened? See what's happening away there in China and around the Far East. See what's happening in Russia. See what's happening in the Middle East. See the development of things in Africa. And at our own doorstep down here again, they're faced with problems in Cuba. Whether it's north, south, east or west, people are on the move. You talk about destroying all the implements of war that they've had prepared. They're not destroying them. They've still got as much left as would blast any country into smithereens. You know it. I know it. They're making up for war. And that war, as you should know, is going to be concentrated in the Middle East. That little land of Palestine is the key to the whole situation. You see, it's strategic in its position. Those at the north want to get control of what's there. Then there's the power from the south. We used to look upon the people in Africa, that they didn't even know how to grow a cabbage. They couldn't even grow peanuts. That's a long time ago. There's changes now. Things are stirring up. Yes, there used to be a great power there in the early days, you know. There was an empire down there in Egypt. And they must have been people with a great amount of brains. Who today could build a pyramid the way they built it? with the few implements they had then, how did they manage to do it? Where was the intelligence to build such a thing? I've never been in it. I've read about it, and I've talked to people who've been in to see it. It's a marvelous thing. However, they went down, like all the other empires. They had their day, and down they went. Each one rises and it falls. Another takes over. Here we are now, they're jockeying for power. And the great prize is the Middle East. A number of years ago, I wasn't long in this country, when I said from a certain platform, I said, you should face the issue now that the United States is not the greatest power in the world. And they just looked. I saw a snigger go around some of them. I said, cast your eyes to Europe. Europe is the growing power. And before long, Europe will have control of the world in its economy. They thought that was stupid. Because they say Europe, the countries of Europe were down on their knees just following World War II. They're no longer on their knees. They're a great power. They've got more potential than any other group in the world today. And you'll find before long that Europe will be ruling the world. They themselves will require to have somebody to take the high place. And he'll come. Revelation 13 tells us he'll come. That man will arise. He's called in the Bible a beast. But he's of great power. And the world will wonder after the beast. Not only so, they'll have to bow to him. They'll have to receive his mark or his number, or else they won't be able to buy or sell. In plain words, he'll have control of the economy. And with control of the economy, he'll rule the world. Then, of course, he'll enter into an agreement with Israel. That's obvious. But he'll do it for his own purposes. Israel will be allowed to build their place somewhere in Jerusalem. Think again of the man in Rome. You know, he's the cleverest politician that's ever been in the Vatican. Clever man. Of course, it was always Italians that were there before. This man was from Poland. Strange, isn't it? But see what he's doing now. Watch this very carefully. He has a plan whereby Israel, or the Jews, and the Arabs, those that are for Islam, and the church, as he calls it, the Christians, that's his church, he wants them to join together. After all, see, we're all worshipping the same God, so he says. But I don't worship Allah, do you? And I don't worship Mary. Yet he says, look, we're all worshipping the same God, so let us get together. Let us unite. Of course they'll unite. You'll have a one world church. But it'll be a corrupt church. The Bible depicts it as a scarlet woman riding a beast. And then she'll be destroyed. But that's what's facing us now. But I'm glad, I repeat again, that the church will be gone before these things are brought to pass. But the stage is set for them, that you can read it for yourself. They're trying this now to get those three great powers together to form a religion where they will agree with one another. And you see, if they agree with one another like that, then the Arabs will not object to the Jews having their own place, even if it is on the Temple Mount, because they'll have their own. The Jews will have their own, and the Roman Catholic Church have their own there already. And so they're all going to agree. leading to corruption. It's coming. But the great power will be from Europe. Of course, there's the power from the north, and the power from the far east, and the power from the south. When they begin to converge on the Middle East, that's where they want to get their power. That's where they want to get their seat. And of course, they will turn against the Jews again, and they will be persecuted. Then you'll find that the beast who will overcome the northern powers, get them out of the way, and perhaps overcome the southern powers. Then there's the far east coming in, when the river Euphrates will be dried up, making a passage for those hordes coming in from China and all those that will support them. They're coming in. If you were to go up to Megiddo and stand up on the Mount of Megiddo and look across the valley, one of our former presidents said that valley was made for battle. So it is. And that's where it will start. Or there will be a battle there. It'll come right down the Sharon Valley, right to Jerusalem. And they'll surround Jerusalem. When the Jews are just about to be overthrown, that's when this takes place. Revelation 19. Heaven's opened. And instead of fighting one another, they will unite, because doesn't it say that they're going to fight against the Lord? Can you imagine men with their weapons going to fight against the Lord? Try and picture it. Oh, they've got all those modern things. They can send them many miles now and direct them. Here's a man coming down out of heaven, and the armies of heaven are following him. And those on earth decide to unite in order to fight against the Lord. How puny can man be to fight against the Lord? Well, why is it that people today are still fighting against the Lord and battling against the Lord? It's like a little grasshopper on the ground trying to tell a man what to do. And these armies are going to set their battle against the Lord when he comes. But out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Oh, he can smite the nations with a sharp sword that goes out of his mouth, which is his word. Do you remember in the garden when they came to arrest him? He says, "Whom seek ye?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." And you remember they fell flat on their backs. Said his word. Now they didn't fall forward in adoration or worship. No, they fell flat on their back in weakness. And he was still standing there. "If you seek me, take me, but let these go their way." Or at that same could have called forth all those legions of angels to have come to battle with him then, but he didn't. Because he had a work to him. The work of redemption had to be completed first. But here he is now coming out, and the armies of heaven are following him. Angels at his hand. And perhaps the church will be coming here too, riding on white horses, power, power, power all the way. And he's coming out in order to do the enemies of Israel and his own enemies. You remember when the children of Israel were being delivered from the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh thought he had them hemmed in. Of course, you remember Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord? Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" He thought he was the Lord. He was the greatest power of all at that time. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" So the Lord proved to him who he was. So he just led him right into the trap. He came and he was going to destroy the Israelites. He had them hemmed in. And at that vital moment, God stepped in with his mighty power. He just blew, and the waters divided. And Israel went over as on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians were coming after them, pursuing, God just let it go again and backed. and baptized the water and drowned the Egyptians. He destroyed them. He divided the waters. When he comes at this time of Revelation 9, joined with Zechariah 14, he'll do something else this time. The battle is no longer on the banks of the Red Sea. The battle is right there in Jerusalem. And he comes and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, they tell us already, of course, that the Mount of Olives is such that it can break at any time. At any time. And it will. When the Lord comes and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, that mountain shall cleave asunder. Half of it go one direction and half go the other direction, creating a valley. And into that valley, the remnant who are being pursued, as it were, and ready to be exterminated, the remnant shall flee into that valley and be saved. See, the Lord who broke the sea and delivered them from Egypt can also break the mountain. And then, isn't it strange, the leaders of that great rebellion are taken first, the beast and the false prophet. The false prophet who said, make an image to the beast and worship the image. The leader of the false religion is taken. The beast and the false prophet, both of them taken. The religious leader, the political leader. Now here's a strange thing. You know, and I know, that the Bible teaches it's appointed unto man once to die. But can you recall two men who never died? You remember Enoch? Enoch who walked with God. The day came when God took him. He went to the glory. He was translated without dying. So that was an exception to the rule. And then you remember when you come to the second book of Kings, chapter 2, and you read there about Elijah. And you remember Elisha, his follower, was with him that day, and he saw him go up. Caught up by the wind, as it were, right into heaven without dying. Two men who were exceptions to the rule. They didn't die. Caught up into heaven. Here, when I come to Revelation 19, I find two men here who are exceptions to the rule, appointed unto man once to die. Here, two of them who will not die. They'll be taken alive and cast into the lake of fire. There's no need to wait for them for judgment. They've already been judged. Set themselves against the Lord, and they're taken, cast into the lake of fire. Some women say, well, how long have they to be there? Did they just get burned up and that was the end of them? No, they weren't annihilated. Because after the 1,000 years are finished, the devil is taken and cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are still there, to be tormented day and night forever and forever. It's an eternal thing. Now, I know the arguments to bring up. So a very subtle argument. You come across it someday where you have a group now who are teaching that, well, yes, there's such a thing as eternal punishment, but there's no such thing as eternal punishing. Can you define the difference? You see, their argument is this. Eternishment means that there has been punishment with eternal effects. Sodom and Gomorrah were eternally punished. Nothing there now. They were annihilated. But the people were. If the houses and the streets were right, it's the people. It's the people you're interested in. To be tormented day and night, says the word of God, forever and ever. Oh, how solemn and how sad. That people today will not accept what the Bible teaches. There is such a thing as eternal punishment. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. It'll be a total defeat. not only the beast and the false prophet, but the armies that followed them will be destroyed. At the beginning of the chapter, there's rejoicing. They're shouting, Hallelujah, Amen. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the supper is ready. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That will be a great time of rejoicing. But when we come to the latter verses here, there's the supper of the great God, which is a time of judgment. And the angel who stands in the sun will cry to the fowls of the air, the carrion, come and devour the flesh of kings and captains and rulers. And there they are, strewn in that valley. The valley of Sharon will run with blood. The Lord will come and destroy those wicked men. Brethren and sisters, He's a conqueror. He's already conquered. And you and I are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are on the winning side. I hope you haven't lost your hope. I hope you realize this, that our hope is not based on what this world has to offer. You may have all that this world can offer today and lose it all tomorrow. But what we've got in Christ, we can never lose. Very soon we may hear the trumpet sound and we'll go off to be forever with the Lord. Which is far better. You know, they used to tell the story about the Sunday school teacher who was teaching a class of little boys. And she said, how many of you would like to go to heaven? And they all raised their hand except one. Well, my boy, she said, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Well, yes, but not today. Oh, he says, what do you mean? Oh, he says, I thought you were getting up a number to go today. He says, I'm not going today. You know, you smile at a little boy, but I think there's a lot of Christians like that. Oh, yes, all right. I'll go to heaven when I die. That's fine. But please, Lord, don't come today. You see, Lord, I'm young yet. I have a lot of things I'd like to do. Lord, there's a lot of places I'd like to go. A lot of things I'd like to see. Things I'd like to accomplish. Lord, please don't come today. That's not what the Bible says. The response is this: if we get a grasp of what He has prepared for them that love Him, our response would be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's it. He's coming. He's coming, as I have indicated, first in the rapture, where we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful time that will be. I sometimes lie awake, I can't sleep for thinking of some of those things, some of the people I'm going to see. I've lost numbers, I've lost the count of their numbers now. I have a lot of friends up there. I'll be seeing them someday. A lot of Christians. There'll be a lot of people up there. Best of all, we'll see the Savior. Hail and crown Him, Lord of all. He's got things prepared for us far better than anything we could contemplate. What He's prepared for us up there is far better than what we've got down here. And that's our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if we get caught up with what Christ is, what He has prepared for us, will not get overexcited about things happening on this earth. Because no matter how it goes, my friend, man is a complete failure. And we're waiting for the Christ Himself. And then, not only to come for us, there's the blessed appearing, when He'll come in all His glory, and every knee shall bow to Him. And every tongue will have to confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful Lord. And perhaps sooner than we can think tonight, we may be with him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee again for thy kindness to each of us. And as we go home tonight and lay our head on the pillow, we can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, it may be tonight. For, O God, remember those of thy dear people who have never grasped this situation, who know nothing about the coming rapture, others who have been misled, wrongly taught, and they worry about what's happening in the world. Oh God, be with them and bless them. May there be a revival of truth, a getting back to thy word, and people being established in what the word teaches. Take each of us home now in safety tonight, and we very specially ask thee to remember those who usually meet with us here on a Sunday, who have been unable to be with us today because of sickness, or so many of them. Oh God, be with them. And those who are traveling, bring them safely home tonight. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.